So we want to consider, first of all, this morning, reasons why the church will not experience the tribulation period, which is also known as Daniel's 70th week. So let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Daniel was a man most beloved, and he's one of two characters I really love in the Old Testament, the other one being Joseph. Two young men who spent their whole lives honoring the Lord and who had struggled with certainly trials, grievous trials, but they remained true to our Lord Jesus and to their God. And we see that Daniel was called most beloved of God. And so an angel is sent. And we know that in the Psalms it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And the Lord delights to show us today in our dispensation, we have the whole revelation of the Lord. And so the Lord delights to open up our understanding of God's word. In Daniel's time, there was still a new revelation being given. And this angel Gabriel comes with a message that is very interesting, because he's earlier had revealed to Daniel all the kingdoms of the world that would exist from his time to the end of time. Now he's giving information about Daniel's own people, the people of Israel. And so isn't it interesting that Daniel's been given the history of the world for all the nations initially except Israel, and now he's been given information about Israel and their history, their future history. And so in Daniel 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, Daniel got this prophecy. Thank you, brother. Daniel got the prophecy of the rest of the history of his people to the end of time. What he didn't get is the interim between the 69th week and the 70th week. And maybe it's hidden in these words, to seal up vision and prophecy. This was going to happen in the future, that within a short time in Daniel's life, beyond his life, but in a short time in Israel's history, 69 weeks. But then there would be a break, and there would be this interim time where nothing would happen. And it's only in the future the 70th week will occur. And perhaps that is indicated in the words, to seal up vision and prophecy. Daniel, it won't all be in your time. In fact, it won't be in your time. So in this prophecy, we see that it's recorded in verse 24, where it says, for your people. The church was not even in existence yet. And here's this prophecy, and it pertains to the nation Israel. The nation Israel is Daniel's people. And so this prophecy pertains to the people of Israel. And we will see that the first 69 weeks of years that pertained only to Israel have been fulfilled. And as we look back, we can see that it's already been fulfilled. Only the 70th week is yet to be fulfilled. And when we talk about weeks, the weeks pertain to weeks of years. Weeks of years. And we to understand that, we have to look at other passages, such as one place that talks about times, and half a time, speaking of the 70th week. Other times it refers to 1,260 days. Other times it refers to 3.5 years. And so corresponding Daniel, which is like a key that unlocks the prophecies. Understanding Daniel is the beginning of unlocking, like a key that unlocks the doors to other books like Revelation and others. So we see here as well. Now, in the 69 weeks of years works out to 483 years. And it says here from the command in verse 25, that going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, it shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 69 weeks times 7, 483 years. And so we could ask the question, when did that command go out? Well, most scholars believe that it occurred in Nehemiah chapter 2. So let's turn there, Nehemiah chapter 2. So now this is past Daniel's time. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Here's an exhortation for us, isn't it? That when we are considering things and considering what to say, it's good to pray about it first. And so Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I sat him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And let a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams of the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And so as we go back to Daniel chapter 9, we do believe that this command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, this was granted by this King Artaxerxes. And so this is the beginning of these 483 years. Now, a man named Sir Robert Anderson, and many of you are aware of this, wrote a book, The Coming Prince. And he gave detailed calculations of the 69 weeks allowing for leap years, the change from BC to AD, and calculated that the 69 weeks ended on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, 5 days before his death. And so notice here in this passage, verse 26, it says that after the, it's already talked about the seven, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off and not for himself. And so he rides in on the, what some people call Palm Sunday. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it says here that after that, he will be cut off. And it certainly did occur 5 days after that he was cut off, that he was crucified for our sins. But then he was cut off. And as we mentioned earlier in another message, Israel rejected their king. And we read in the Matthew 13, the kingdom parables, that the Lord gave an indication of what it would be like during this interim from the time of his rejection, when the nation rejected him, until the end of time when the Lord restores his people Israel. There's going to be that interim period, and the Lord described what that's going to be like. It's only later, after the Lord takes his church to be with himself, that it says here in verse 27, then this man, this ruler, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This individual is referred to the beast in Revelation 13 and other names in the book of Daniel. But we see here that he will make a covenant with the nation for 1 week. But in the middle, he will bring an end to sacrifice. He's been allowing them in a rebuilt temple to do their offerings and sacrifices. But in the end, in the middle, he's going to end it. And the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says he's going to exalt himself as God. And up to that point, he's been allowing all the religions of the world to do whatever they want. And there's like that woman riding on a beast in the book of Revelation. And we see that portrayed as spiritual Babylon. Remember, we said all the cults and religions can be traced back to the Tower of Babel. And we see that Babylon rearing its head again. And all the religions of the world are tolerated. But in the middle, he comes in and says, no more. I'm going to set myself up as God, and you must worship me. And in fact, you're not going to be able to buy or sell until you take my mark. And if you don't take my mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. And so we see here that he will bring an end. And it talks about it being abominations and desolate. And there was a foretaste of that in the about 160 BC, when one of the generals who ruled Judea that had been, when Alexander the Great's kingdom was divided up after his death, it was given to four generals, and then it descended from each of them. And during the Maccabee era in 160 BC, this man, Antiochus, set up an image in the temple and sacrificed a sow in there, and he desecrated it. And he's viewed as a picture of this future beast that will come at the end of time. And so we see here the calculations here, but the main point is it all pertains to Israel. And now we want to look at some other evidences that show that this only pertains to Israel and that we won't be here. So what we know is as well, no Old Testament passage about the tribulation mentions the church. And that makes sense because the church is not indicated in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, as we said the other night, Ephesians 3, he says, the church is a mystery. And it's been revealed to me. And he always was amazed that God had chosen him to reveal some of these foundational truths of the church. And the church was a mystery, only revealed after the resurrection of the Lord. And it began at Pentecost on that great day when we can think back. And sometimes people get excited about their nation, which is understandable, whether the U.S. or Canada. can think about the birthday of your nation, July 4th, 1776. And I remember being in Philadelphia one time in the market area, and I was having breakfast there, and somebody who was sitting beside me just asked me what I was doing here, and we started talking, and I told him I was going to look around to see Independence Hall, Liberty Bell, and he got all excited, and he said, "This is where it all began. America began here." The reading out of the Declaration of Independence outside of Independence Hall. And the church had a beginning. And I don't know the exact date. Some have suggested dates, but we don't know in a calendar year what date, but we know when it happened. And it was 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord. 10 days after his ascension to heaven. And they were gathered around to observe the Feast of Pentecost, these 120 so believers of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind and filled the place and came on each and every one of them. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the church was born that day. Can we get excited about that, that what we're part of? We are part of that. That was where it all began for us, this magnificent bride, that magnificent temple that the Lord is building today, a building for him, a bride for Christ. And we are special. We are distinct. We are not Israel. We are not the nations. We are a unique body, and we belong to it. And it should fill our hearts with a wonder and praise and love for the Lord, and get excited. And when we look back at Pentecost, we can think, this is where it all began, what we are part of. And so, no Old Testament passage talks about the church. Another key evidence is the Olivet Discourse has a Jewish flavor to it. And we mentioned that Matthew 24 and 25 speaks only in its interpretive aspect of Israel. Certainly we can make applications to ourselves, such as with wise virgins. We are to be ready for the Lord's return for us and the heir. But the main passage has to do with the end of time when we're gone and Israel. Who are the believers in Israel that are waiting for the Lord's return to earth? Turn for a moment to Matthew 24. I just want to point out the Jewish flavor to the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 and verse 20. Keeping in mind what we just read from Daniel, and the Lord's looking ahead, and he's talking about the tribulation period, and now he's talking about the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Now, many people today question Daniel, and they will try to change the date of when he wrote it. The Lord's affirming the words of Daniel. What does the Bible say about a prophet, a true prophet? To distinguish a true prophet from a false prophet, he must always be right. He must always speak the truth. And here the Lord is saying this, was spoken by Daniel the prophet, and I'm telling you it's true. And here he says that he will stand in the holy place. Whoever let him reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So the true believers, when they see that happen in that day, they are to run for their life. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Leave everything behind and just run. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Leave everything behind. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. They were not to travel far on the Sabbath. This is a Jewish flavor. He's talking about people in Judea, and he's talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath only pertained to Israel. it has a Jewish flavor, and that's all through the Olivet Discourse, speaking about Israel, not the church. The first three chapters of Revelation contain 19 references to the word church or churches, chapters 1 to 3. But then we come to chapters 6 to 18, which addresses the tribulation, and the church is not mentioned in these passages. Revelation 4:1, John, who's getting this revelation, hears a voice, and he hears a trumpet speaking to him, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Many believe this is an image of the rapture, when John is caught up, when the church is caught up to heaven, and then these events that are described in chapter 6 to 19 will occur. Revelation 3, verse 10. You can turn to it or read it from the screen, but this is a message of the Lord to one of the churches. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Notice the words "from" and "the." So first of all, the words "from" in the original Greek means not out of it, not through it. It means to be taken out. It's not speaking about taking through it. Today we go through trials, and the Lord helps us through it. It's like the three men in the furnace that were cast into the furnace in Daniel chapter 3. And this says the Son of Man was in it with them. Many can testify today to trials and tribulations they go through, where they can say, "The Lord stood with me." They sense that he's the Lord that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's the one that allows the trial. He's the one that gives us a trial. And he's the one that gives us the power to go through the trial. But here, it's not talking about that. It's talking about being taken out of it. It's also speaking in the word "the" about a specific hour of trial. Sometimes people have questioned me and they say, "The church has always had tribulation. Why would you say they wouldn't have to go through this?" Here it's not talking about tribulation in general. And the Lord did say in John's gospel, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have given you peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so he is the one who gives peace today through various tribulations. But this is speaking with a definite article, the hour of trial, a specific hour. Hour is a time period, a specific time period he's speaking about, not just tribulation in general. And so the definite article indicates a specific period, a specific hour. Before we go on to something else, I want to mention two other things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 and 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10 says the Lord will deliver us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. We talked a little about the wrath this morning. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. What is the purpose of that 70th week of Daniel? It's to judge the world for how they treated Israel. It's to judge the world for the rejection of Christ. And it's to refine the nation Israel and to bring them about to repentance so that they can be restored to the Lord. And so there's almost like a two-pronged purpose to the tribulation. To restore the people Israel. And the Lord said to Daniel, these 70 weeks are about your people. But also to judge the nations for their rejection of Christ. A second point, another point we want to mention before we go on is that the Lord has paid for our sins and there's no condemnation upon us. We are not going to experience the judgment of the Lord. And because that is the judgment of the Lord, we will not experience it. And we are the bride of Christ. And as others have said, the bridegroom does not beat up on his bride. He loves the church. And he will bring us home. Any punishment we experience, any chastisement we experience from the Lord is always chastising, which is a discipline to teach us, to bring us back. It's never punitive. Always to bring us back to the Lord. That's the goal. And so we can see that the Lord would not do that to his bride. So now as we want to go back to what that diagram we had at the beginning on Friday, we want to consider another distinction. We see here the nations and the church and Israel, and we see the kingdom. And often people today say the church is the kingdom. And they talk about we are the kingdom. But the Bible does not do that. And so we want to distinguish, thinking about the dispensations. We are now in the age of grace. We are in the church age. But there was one after. It's the kingdom age. And we want to distinguish the church age, the age of grace that we're in right now, with the kingdom age that is to come. So we see here the church and the kingdom is separate. So the first point we want to point out is the kingdom pertains to Israel. It's the Davidic kingdom. The Davidic kingdom has been interrupted for over 2,500 years. The Lord promised, as we mentioned, and his promise to David, your kingdom and your throne and your house will be forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is said of him, at his birth, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we have that interim, and the Lord Jesus has been rejected, but he is still the waiting king. Just like David, remember David? He was anointed by Samuel to be king, but he didn't become king right away. He waited, and he waited for God's timing. And it was only later, and initially David only became king of Judah. But then the rest of the nation accepted him. So 7 years reigned over Judah, and then 33 years over the United Kingdom. But the Lord Jesus, in a similar way, the prophet David said in Psalm 110, come sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's been made Lord over all. He's been enthroned. God has highly exalted him above all things. But he's waiting to come and take this world. The title deed to planet Earth. Remember the words in Revelation? Who is worthy to take the scroll? And there was much weeping. And then the Lord Jesus came and he is worthy. The Lamb that was slain is worthy. So that scroll contained the judgments that were going to come upon the earth. The judgments were preparation for the Lord taking title deed to planet Earth, where he would be set up as king. The kingdom pertains to Israel. So the Lord Jesus, after 2,500 plus years, looking back to the time of the Babylonian captivity, the last king that reigned, Zedekiah, there has been no king since. Israel was dispersed for many years. They had a fake king like King Herod, set up by the Romans. And then they were dispersed after 70 AD. They were made a nation 1948. Can you imagine that? How can anyone look at the nation Israel and say there is no God? What other people group would be dispersed for that long and yet keep their identity? And almost 2,000 years later, a nation is born back in the land, but not in belief. They're there in unbelief and they don't know their Messiah. But praise God, someday they will. But they will set up their kingdom. And the Lord Jesus, when he reigns in that future day, when he sets up his kingdom, It will be the Davidic kingdom. It will be a continuation of the kingdom that existed in the Old Testament. In other words, we read from Matthew chapter 13 in the kingdom parables, the householder brings in the old and the new. Progressive revelation does not get rid of the old. It builds upon it. And we see that truth, that the Lord does not erase his other people. And the church was not in existence in the Old Testament when many of these prophecies of the kingdom occurred. Another key difference is that Lord will reign in righteousness in that day. He will rule with a rod of righteousness. In the eternal ages, it says righteousness will dwell. There will be no need to rule because all sin, all enemies, the devil, everything will be finished. And righteousness will dwell. But in the kingdom, there will still be natural people who will sin. Not us, we're glorified, but there will be people, the sheep that enter into the kingdom, they will be in their natural bodies. And it says the Lord will reign with righteousness. It means that when people sin, it will be dealt with. There will be nothing like we see today when the innocent are punished and the guilty are let free. But during the church age, righteousness does not reign. And I don't think I really need to elaborate anymore on that. We just have to look around us at your nation, my nation, and the world, how wicked it's, even in the last 10 years, how more wicked it has become in this world. The absolute deliberate rebellion against the Lord, the rebellion against the Lord's created order, and it's so irrational. People who would have believed in biology 20 years ago are throwing it out the door just so they can rebel and oppose and shake their fist at God. There's no righteousness today. For the kingdom, there must be a national repentance by Israel. It's a prerequisite for the kingdom beginning. That's why John preached the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, near. The Lord Jesus preached it. He sent the 12 out. They preached it. The 70 preached it. But it only was to the nation Israel, not to the Gentiles. Prepare the way of the Lord. John was that forerunner. Prepare the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is prepared through repentance. And it's only in that day in the future when Israel is surrounded by the armies and Zechariah chapter 12, the grace and supplication from the Lord will be poured upon them, and they will understand we have crucified our Messiah, and they will call up, Lord, save us. Hosanna now. That's why on Palm Sunday, when the Lord rode on that donkey, the people were crying out, Hosanna, save now. The rulers understood and they said, tell your people to stop saying that. And the Lord said, if they don't say it, the stones will cry out. But they rejected their king and they lost the kingdom. But in that day, there will be that remnant that will call, Hosanna, save now. And the Lord always responds. When you trusted the Lord as your Savior, you said, Lord, please save me. He didn't wait. He instantly saved you. The Holy Spirit indwelt you. He said, welcome, my son. Welcome, my son. I love you. I died for you. I'm so glad you have chosen to accept me. So the kingdom is still future, but the church began at Pentecost, as we have mentioned. The kingdom is initiated suddenly and visibly and by force. That's the image in Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and then the others, that's Nebuchadnezzar having a dream of how man views kingdoms of the world. Chapter 7 with the beasts, talk about the very same kingdoms as God's view of these kingdoms. They're ruled by the prince of the power of the air. They're beasts. But then that stone cut from without hands comes out of heaven and crushes the feet of the image, speaking it's going to happen in the future, even from our time and still in the future. The last kingdom, the revived Roman Empire, crushes the feet, and then the whole image comes down and goes into dust. And that stone becomes a big mountain, and that's the kingdom ruling over all the earth. What a hymn that we sometimes sing, Jesus shall reign. What a beautiful hymn. Don't we look forward to that day when the Lord is reigning over the earth and we're going to reign with him. But the church is not the kingdom, because it's not coming in by force suddenly. We're to preach the gospel of peace. And the Lord is gradually building the church through that gospel of peace. The kingdom is described in the future tense. It speaks about us inheriting the kingdom. Just as in, when you think about the principle of inheritance, you pass on an inheritance to your children. It's something they get in the future. The kingdom is described with who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And sometimes it says these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we who belong to the Lord will someday inherit the kingdom. The church, though, the bride of Christ, is presently on earth. And so we will someday inherit the kingdom, but right now we're on earth. The kingdom is linked to Christ's bodily appearing. Turn for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We said in a previous message that the reason John the Baptist and the Lord and the 12 and the 70 said repent for the kingdom of heaven is here. The reason they could say the kingdom is here is because the king was there. The king is linked to the kingdom. It's a package deal. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When the Lord appears, when the Lord comes to this earth and appears before the whole world, it's going to be different than when he comes for us. When he comes for us, the world's not going to see it. He's going to come to the air. But when he comes to the world, to the earth, at his appearing, and the whole world's going to see it, the kingdom will be set up. The king and the kingdom are together. And so the Lord's appearing and his kingdom. But during the church age, Christ is bodily in heaven. And we quoted that verse from Psalm 110. The church will reign in the kingdom. Is the church reigning now? The church is a suffering church. And we see that in many places today. And even, I'm sure here, there have some have suffered for the cause of Christ in some way. We are called to suffer. Paul talked to the Corinthians and he said, you're living like kings. And he says, you know, it's as if you were already reigning. Because he knows someday they will reign. And he says, I wish you were reigning. But then he looked at himself and said, I'm certainly not reigning. And he could describe all the horrific things he had gone through and his suffering. Some have used that term, we are training for reigning. We're not reigning now, but we are training for a future day when we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we mentioned this on Friday night, but the times of the Gentiles will terminate at Christ's second coming. When the Lord returns, that times of the Gentiles that began with the Babylonian captivity and continues today, Israel under the downtrodden by the Gentiles. But in that coming day, the times of the Gentiles will end. When we think about the church does not rule during the times of the Gentiles. But when the Lord sets up his kingdom, we will rule with the Lord Jesus. But during this time of the Gentiles, we are not ruling. The devil will be imprisoned during the kingdom age. But today, we have to admit, he's very active in the world today. And so to say that the kingdom is here now or that the church is a kingdom, that can't be, because the devil's very active today. Christ will bodily reign from David's throne in Jerusalem in the kingdom. But Christ's present position is at God's right hand, enthroned in majesty, but like David, he's waiting for that future day when he will reign. And then the kingdom will have financial prosperity. It will be a time of physical healing and good health and peace. But today we have much poverty and sickness and war and disease. If you read the book of Isaiah and the book of Amos, you will see a good description of what it will be like in the kingdom age. Now, we will be glorified, and so in some respects that doesn't affect us personally, but we will be reigning with Christ over this earth that's been being changed. But the natural people, the sheep, and the nation Israel, the remnant that are in brought into the kingdom, they will experience this. And so we read it in these different passages that there will be a great prosperity, that there will be the plow will overtake the harvesters. It will speak about environmental healing. It will talk about peace with the animal kingdom, where man is ruling over the animals like he was supposed to. We can't go into a lion's cage today and survive. But in that day, it says that a child will be by the serpent and be unafraid. There will be complete peace among the animals and with humans and animals. And there will be physical healing. Diseases will be wiped out. There will be no disease. And there will be longevity. That's why there's going to be a great population boom during that time. It will be said if somebody dies at the age of 100, it will be said that a child has died. People will be living to a great age, just like they did back in Adam's time. But today we don't see that. Today we see much pain and grief and sickness. And so that's just a few differences between the kingdom age and the church age, to show the distinction between these two dispensations of God's working in the world. And I'm going to leave the rest, which is looking at the church is distinct from Israel, because we have touched on some of these things. And so in summary form, I've encapsulated these, and you can have these if you ask for the slides. There may be a few in there that we didn't touch on, and you can see them for yourselves, but how the church is distinct from Israel. But praise God, he's going to be glorified in all through eternity, because we read in the book of Revelation 21 and 22 that the nations will be there, and Israel will be there, and the church will be there, and God wins. God is glorified. Praise God for all he is doing. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time where we can rejoice in our position. Maybe we're suffering right now, the suffering of disease, the suffering of estrangement, the suffering of naming the name of Christ. Maybe we're distressed by what we see around us. Maybe we see a world spiraling out of control. But we can live above this, because we know the end, that the Lord wins. And we know that we can live victoriously even as we go through this. And Father, we rejoice that we will not experience the judgment that will come upon this earth. We are pictured, and we think about the man way back named Enoch. He was taken away before the flood. He didn't have to go through the flood because he was taken. And then we think about Noah, picturing the nation of Israel, who will go through this time. But it's not punitive. It's to restore the people you love, the apple of your eye, back to yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that keeps your promises. You make promises and you keep them. You will not lie to David. You will not lie to Abraham. You will surely, by your power and desire for them and for your nation, accomplish your purposes. You are our confidence. Therefore, we can say nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. praise God that we have a God that keeps his promises. We can have utmost confidence in your word. And that's why we trusted you as our Savior, because we believed you. We believed you when you said, I die for you. And Father, we trust you that you who have saved us will surely bring us to our final salvation and bring us home someday. How we look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the airs, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let us comfort one another with these words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.